Question is, are we faithful? He is faithful. He's faithful every day.
Amen.
He's faithful in His mercies and in His compassions. He's faithful every day for us. And He will be faithful. And Christy and I were talking, and we've just had come through a series on heaven and so forth. And the term afterlife, that is a ridiculous term. It's the continued life, or the better life, or whatever. It's not there's a caboose. This is a preparation. This is a leading into the continued life with Christ. And He is faithful. Did you read? Can you go back? Can we go back screens with that? There was a scripture we read, I believe, before this. It may have been it's from Romans. It may have been before the holy, holy, yeah. Holy. And if that's too much trouble.
No, it's not.
Yeah. I was somewhere the other night. I got to meet Houston Nutt. Some of you remember Houston Nutt? He used to coach football at Arkansas and Ole Miss. And he coached with a cousin of my dad. Well, my cousin too, but my dad's. And we got talking. And he was telling a story about when he coached under Lou Holtz. And my cousin also coached under Lou Holtz back at Arkansas. And he said, Houston said, I coached the fullbacks. And he said, we'd sit in the projector room. And he said, I was just a young graduate assistant. And Coach Holtz over there with his pipe, you know, and watching the film, and he said that a fullback went the wrong way, didn't block the outside leg and so forth. And he said, this had been going on all year. Why is the fullback continuing to block the wrong side? And finally he said, have you taught this fullback to block the right way? He said, I've told him 500 times. And Lou Holtz turned off the projector. Lights came on the room, and he looked at Houston Nutt, and he said, he said it very demonstratively. Obviously, there is a problem with your communication technique. He said, besides, why 500 and not 2,000 times? And, you know, I think about how, you know, and sometimes it's not good enough until it's done right. Now, in man's terms, things don't always get done right. But I want you to just capture this verse in your mind, because when it went through the screen, when I saw it a few minutes ago, it just jolted through me. For we know, since Christ was raised from the dead, what does the next line say?
He cannot die again.
I think that is an amazing, amazing insight that Paul gave us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he has been raised, he cannot die again.
That's right.
Paul also goes to say, we will suffer as Christ suffered. And maybe not in the exact same way, but we do. We have bodies. We understand that. And we will die that death. And we will be raised again. God is faithful. When He raises something, He raises it for good. You know, close the handles. Let's go home. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you for going back to that verse. Death no longer has mastery over him. So we come to the passage today, or the scripture today. Last week we used Arnold Palmer as a parable. And you're going to see more parables from scripture, because they're all through scripture, even in the sections where they're not parables. And you see how the Lord uses anything and everything. Just like Daddy did a few minutes ago, I forget what the subject was. We're talking about the football game. You can take something like that and use a parable. You can take anything in life. There was a man, a small town prosecuting attorney, and he called his first witness to the stand in a trial, and it was a grandmotherly, elderly woman. You know, she got on the stand, and Mrs. Jones, do you know me? And she responded by, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie and you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, and you talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to figure out that you're nothing but a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you. The lawyer was standing there stunned, you know, and he didn't know what else to say. He said, Mrs. Williams, do you know the defense attorney? And she said, well, yeah, I know him too. And she said, you know, I've known Bradley since he was a little boy. I used to babysit him for his parents. He has been a real big disappointment. He's lazy, he's bigoted, and he has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone in his law practice. He's a disappointment. And finally, they stood there, and no one knew what to say. And the judge piped in. He said, "If anyone asks her if she knows me, they'll be escorted out of the courtroom." You know, the Lord knows us and yet loves us.
Amen.
The Lord knows our frame, as we see in Psalms, our frame, our disposition, the way we're built, yet He loves us. I have gone through some history before, and I will not belabor this point, but you know how in this country when the Puritans came and there was revival, and then as the grandchildren became the people who were the heirs, there was just a real lack of acknowledging God. Church attendance was nil. This is in the late 1600s and early 1700s in the colonies. And then the Great Awakening occurred with, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards and so forth, and the Great Awakening occurred, and there was revival in the land. So we've been talking about revival a little bit. I want to give you some case studies. Case study one is the Jerusalem church in Acts 3 and 4. We study, and as we should, Acts 2, and we ought to do that because in Acts 1 and 2, we see that the Holy Spirit has come, and they have been filled, and the many things they start to do and how they start to relate to one another, and they share things together. And they are devoted constantly, every day, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking bread, and fellowship, and prayer. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, and we get that. But then we start diving into real life after that, and we see amazing things that happen in chapters 3 and 4 of Acts. Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read the verses. You've read them many times before. The thing about Scripture, and the powerful thing about Scripture, is that it is active and it is living. As we read words again and again and again, God not only brings them to our mind again, but He shows us new things. Just like that verse I was looking at a moment ago. It just jumped out on the page at me. Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. We could preach right there on that. That'll preach, right? They're going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms for those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood up and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. We'll end our reading there for just a minute. You know this passage. You've read it many times. We could go through all the parts of the passage of the guy being there day after day and wanting the alms, and Peter and John not having really gold and silver to give them. But I have this. I have the power that the Lord has given me. When Jesus left, He said, "You go to that upper room and you will receive power. And you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." You will receive this power. So we see this power enacted. And as you go through the chapter, we see there begin to be pushback. You know, there's always pushback when the power of God starts getting displayed. When we have silver and gold as a church, but don't have the power, we get no pushback. But when silver and gold aren't an issue and we start demonstrating and living according to the power of the Lord through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, then pushback starts to come. And, he clung to Peter and John and all the people, utterly astounded, round together at the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, and he has decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. Now, I won't do a message here, but there's a side message waiting to happen. By faith in the name of the Lord, this man was made strong. I want to ask you a question. Do you have faith in the name of the Lord? Do you really believe? You know, when we start talking about prayer, maybe later I've got it in the notes. But I know the notes aren't that long, Jim, but they're long in my book. Yeah. When you think about prayer, one of the biggest hindrances in prayer is not just that we haven't forgiven others. That's part of it. Maybe sin that is in our life that we haven't taken care of. But is we don't believe. We simply don't believe. We kind of hope. We kind of, like, you remember in the malls you used to throw pennies in the fountains and we kind of, you know, making a wish instead of truly believing. But he said, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Another message that I'll preach, we don't have time for today because we're not going there. But if you keep reading the passage, he continues to go back to this theme again and again and again. I want to tell you, we got this power. You rejected the power. You killed Jesus. In order to have this power, you must submit to Jesus. You must come to Him. You must bow before Him. And they went so far as to bring Peter and John before the council, going to chapter 4. And they were speaking to the people. The priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them into custody until the next day. And I've been there before. You've been in those places where you get held. And they were put into custody until the next day. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men who came were about 5,000. So we see here about 5,000 people came and they believed. So when you see the power of God, people come from miles around into the thousands to see what God is up to. Now let's look at chapter verses 5 through 22. And we see that they get taken into custody, put into jail, so to speak. Jim, you've been there. You've seen people taken into custody before. And when they're taken into custody, you get them where they cannot escape. So they could not escape, and they were put on trial for having the power of God. By what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter told them, by the name of Jesus Christ, who you crucified. And there was no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. It was the Jews, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they recognized, it says in Scripture here, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So I want to make this point clear. When revival happens in a church, when revival happens in the hearts and lives of men and women, people understand that you have been with Jesus. There is something different about what is going on in your life. And they warned them. They said here, do not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And their reply was, we cannot help but speak in the name of Jesus. Let's read these verses. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may be spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. I am astonished. I am astonished at the reaction of these guys. Instead of saying, you know, wait a minute, this is above our heads here. If they can make that guy walk, I want that kind of power. But instead of having that, these Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, who did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was, but and who did not believe in losing their own political power, chose in their own minds, let's see if we can hush this thing up. Because if we don't, it might threaten our position. And some people want to hush it up so it won't threaten their position. And they told them, they warned them, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But verse 19, one of the most powerful verses in the book of Acts. But Peter and John answered them, whatever is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. Now that was the early church. That was what happened after the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, verses 23 through 33 are extremely interesting as well. You get to verse 23 through 33 and you see that the new Christian people got pitchforks in hand and they went and demanded the release of Peter and John. Do you read that in there? They got sticks of dynamite. And they say, we're going to blow this jail up if you don't release Peter and John. They didn't do that. What did they do? They prayed. Now, you know, I find prayer interesting. Most of the time, we go to our own devices first, and then we start to pray. When they went and they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and elders had said, and when they heard it, they lifted their voice together and said, Sovereign Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, the Holy Spirit, and they prayed the prayer we see in verse 26 and verse 27, for truly this city was gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and went through the whole litany and pointed everything out. And then in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, get a couple of things that had happened here. And when they had been arrested, the Sadducees said, don't speak in the name of Jesus. They said, we've got to speak in the name of Jesus. People were praying. They were released. But it also says in there about 5,000 people. So there's a throng of people following now. And the place was shaken and more people were getting full of the Holy Spirit. So the Sadducees, the exact opposite thing that they wanted to happen, happened. That's what happens when there is a true, and I'm going to use the word, Holy Ghost revival. It is not something put on. It's not something man-made. It's something that God does. And there is boldness. There is one heart, one soul. There's all things in common, as we see in the next part of the Scripture. There are signs and wonders. There are things that are shaken. I am not a farmer, but I know that, you know, when you get ready to start harvesting things, like if you're going to get pecans, you know, they got a tree shaker. You ever seen a tree shaker? Thing goes on, it's got a net underneath. They shake the tree and the pecans fall. When the Holy Spirit comes, things start to get shaken. And things start falling. And there is surgery that takes place in life. Well, that's the good case study. Case study two. The Laodicean church. In Revelation chapter 3, Jacob read the passage. Now you have to look, this is about 50 years later. 50 years after Peter and John, you know, got the lame guy. By the way, we see prayer taking place all through Acts, right? Even later on, Paul's arrested. They're praying. They got so used to praying for things. They prayed, and you know, and Peter came to the door and he said, you know, bother us, we're praying. I mean, Paul came to the door, we're praying that he'd get released. And they said, you know, don't you recognize me? Here I am. You know, we get so used to the prayers of the saints. But in this Lycus Valley area, there was a town of Laodicea, and it was a crossroads. And you see Laodicea mentioned four times in the book of Colossians even. So it's right in that area. A very fertile area. They lived in a crossroads, a very rich city. So here were these people, and they had silver and gold. The church now had silver and gold. But here comes the parable part. They had a very interesting thing in Laodicea, in this area. They had lukewarm water to drink. There was close by, there was a place that was an area that had hot springs. And we know what hot springs. We have Warm Springs, Georgia. We understand what a hot springs is. So we had a hot springs. And there was another area close by that had very cool springs. And they had runoff water from both places. And when it got to their town, it was lukewarm. And the water was always not right. And so this parable was used when John is writing to this church who had silver and gold. And he says, you know, I wish you were either hot or cold. If you're hot, we can use you. If you're cold, at least, you know, you can realize the need that you have. But you're lukewarm, and when you're lukewarm, you get mighty comfortable. Now, you know, who do you like to swim? Or get in a hot bathtub? What if I said this? Do you like to get in a lukewarm bath? Nobody says, I just want to take a lukewarm bath. Sometimes you might say, I want to get in a cold pool. And sometimes you say, I'd like to get in a hot bath. But rarely does anyone say, I just want a tepid. Now, sometimes you do. I get that. But really, that's not what we want. I had coffee this morning. And if the coffee is, you know, just really almost cold, I'd say, I'm going to heat this up. Likewise, when I get water out of the water fountain, and if it's just lukewarm, I say, well, water's not cold today. It's wet, but it's not cold, you know. The angel of the church used this parable to point out to this church some 50 years after the Holy Spirit had first come. And he was saying to them, you have lost your zestos. The Greek word zestos, meaning hot. Hot here from zestos means boiling. We get our word zest from that. Romans 12:11 says, not a lagging in diligence, but fervent, but zestos, but burning in spirit, serving the Lord. And Paul, in writing in Romans chapter 12, is encouraging the church to stay on fire. I titled the message, On Fire or Smoldering? On Fire or, you know, Going Out? You ever been around a fire when it's going out? It's starting to just, there's nothing left there. But the Lord wants us to be burning, zestos. And there was a difference between what happened in Acts 3 and Revelation 3. What was the difference? The difference really was this. In verse 17 of Revelation 3, would somebody read verse 17? Revelation 3:17.
Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
There are two phrases I'd like for you to underline mentally, if not physically. You say, and you are. You say, what?
I'm rich.
I need nothing. You say, I have silver and gold. You say, and you list all the things they were depending on. You say, I am wealthy. Rich means that an abundance of material blessings, a thick budget with investments to spare. Wealthy means increasing in wealth. You say you have need of nothing, but what you really are poor, miserably poor, wretched, blind, and naked. You don't even see what you are. You say you're this, but what I see is that. And we need to come in our prayers before the Lord open and bare and say, Lord, not what I see, but what do you see in me? Wretched means to be calloused or hardened from the truth. Miserable means to be the object of pity, like a homeless person maybe. Poor means to be beggarly, one who begs for crumbs. Blind refers to being spiritually blind to God's glory and His vision. Naked comes from the word from which we get our English word of gymnasium, which is a Greek word, means to be in rags with nothing. You say you are wealthy. Let me tell you, you're wretched, You're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Because all the silver and gold in the world will not give you the power of what I came to give you. So we see two churches, two case studies, two, you know, different groups. We see the Book of Acts church, and we see what one part of that had devolved into in Laodicea. So that brings us to us, the counsel for the contemporary church. We need to see ourselves for what we are. What we are is a group of people, I don't mean us here, but the church of Jesus Christ today. We're kind of like the people who go to the doctor, and maybe I'm like this. I'm like this sometimes, you know. Yeah, just tell me what I want to know. Don't give me the real thing. Or as Charles Spurgeon said years ago in writing about the church of Laodicea, he said, "The church which was not so rich in its own esteem was utterly which was so rich in its own esteem was utterly bankrupt in the sight of the Lord. It had not real joy in the Lord. It had mistaken its joy for itself." And I'm not so sure in many ways we have not so reached out and latched on to technology and the way we do things to the point we are real satisfied with the church. We're satisfied. We look what we've done. You know, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and each day He looked back and He said, "It is good." We do things and we look back and say, "It is good." And I wonder if the Lord might need to tap us on the shoulder and say one or two things. One, you are poor, miserable, wretched, naked, and blind. Or don't forget that you are poor, miserable, wretched, naked, and blind. And you have what you have today because of my good mercy and my grace and my compassion. So three things to end with. Number one, see ourselves for what we are. In verse 17, we see them dealing with this Laodicean church not seeing themselves accurately. I invite us to see ourselves for who we are. And I mean that on both sides of the coin. Sometimes we see ourselves for who we are and we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Sometimes we don't recognize the talents and the gifts we've been given either. I can't. When really maybe the Lord has given you everything you need to say, "I can." See ourselves for what we really are. Number two, if need be, return to what we once were. Look at verse 18 of this third chapter. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness and that may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." So he continues with these things. You're poor, you're naked, and you're blind. "And I encourage you to buy from me," Jesus, "the things which will fix you up." And you know, here the people had everything and they're stunned. You know, stunned by this letter, I'm sure. First of all, we don't need gold. And he says, "No, you need gold refined by fire. You have gold in the bank, and I want to tell you what, that can be gone in an afternoon. You think you see, you really don't. You're blind. You think you got fine clothes, they're going to be falling off your body before long. You're not clothed in the righteousness of the Lord. Come to me, and I will give you all that you need." We are to get from Jesus gold refined in fire. We're to stop stockpiling shiny stuff of the world's fool's gold and to get gold refined by fire. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We are to get from Jesus white garments, so that we can wear white garments in a dirty world and not get the white garments defiled. We are to get from Jesus eye salve. You know, Bill will hear, I talk about the, you know, Andy and Barney or whoever is selling the eye, the salve, you know, the Andy Griffith episode. But eye salve, you know, you put salve on things. You're to get that from Him. Quit looking. If I were telling the church anything, quit looking to the world for what you think you need. Because you're really poor and you're wretched and you're naked and you're blind. Number three, the final thing we should do. Open our doors and our hearts to Christ. I love verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous. And that's where it comes in, that word, the boiling. So turn up the heat. You're now lukewarm and you make me sick. Turn up the heat. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I stand at the door and knock. I've heard that passage all my life, you know. And in the context of the gospel presentation, I think we get that. Hey, he's standing at our door individually and knocking so that we can come in. But I can also expand that out to a church, not only a local church, but to the church at large. I stand at the door and knock. I want to come into your church. I want to dine with you and you with me. I want a complete covenant with you in your church. Dine refers to the principal meal of the day, a full course dinner. He will dine with me and I with him, and I'll be lukewarm no longer. Growing up, I heard stories of people taking castor oil. Has anybody ever taken castor oil? I bought some at the drugstore a couple years back because I read how good castor oil was. I took a whiff. I think it stayed up on the shelf for a while and it finally got tossed. I have so many things, you know, we get. Chris says, can I just throw this away? You know, the other day I had a big gallon of something and she's going, yeah, throw it away. I'm not going to, you know, but it's the miracle thing of the day, you know. But I smelled the castor oil and I said, no wonder people didn't like that. Doctors figured out somewhere along the way that Mary Poppins was right. A little bit of sugar helps the medicine go down. And now you get the amoxicillin or whatever you might give to children and it tastes like candy. And they say, can I have some more? You know, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. But in taking castor oil, when you took it hoping that through the bad taste, there would be a positive result. We used to cut ourselves. You were scared to tell somebody you cut yourself because they would march you into the bathroom. They'd open a medicine cabinet and pull a little bottle off the shelf and open it up, and there would be red or yellow on your finger right where you cut yourself. And for about 3 hours, you'd be going, was it Mucuricon? Whatever it was. It hurt. You remember that? But they put it on you thinking it would cleanse anything. Now, I tell the kids, anytime they have a cut, when they were kids, you know, when they had a cut, I used to say, well, there's alcohol and there's hydrogen peroxide. They always chose the hydrogen peroxide. After experiencing both, you learn which one burned and which one did not. But it's also important, from an overall health stance, to take care of minor cuts, because minor cuts can be the open door for bigger infections to come into life. We know this. A small opening is all Satan needs to infect the church. What the church needs is to keep the fire hot so that health is there. What the church needs is to keep the eyes with the salve so we do not get blind to the things of the Lord. What the church needs is to get the gold refined by fire and not depend on our own gold. What the church needs is to seek, listen to the knock, open up, and allow Him to come in and be in our midst. The church needs to open the door and make sure the Lord is the Lord of the church. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words we see in Scripture. Thank you for both parables and thank you for the demonstration, both positively and negatively, of what we see when you are in the midst of a group. And Lord, I pray that if we find ourselves as individuals or as a group in a lukewarm state, that you will help us to repent so that we might become zestos again. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be all that you have always desired for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.